Turn in your Bibles and stand with me for the reading of the passage in Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm reading from verse 4 onwards. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4 to 11. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he flogs every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we have respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our benefit, so that we may share his holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Please be seated. Now, if you haven't been a good dad, and if you still are not being a good father to your children, then you will find it difficult to understand this passage, because it emphasizes the fatherhood of God. And as I was preparing for this morning, that clock is misleading very badly. I suddenly thought I had lots of time. I was recalling as I was preparing Prashant, who gets very excited when we sing that chorus. Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. This is about that. And you will understand how to be a good dad and we don't apologize to the moms, because God has placed dads as primarily accountable for the bringing up their children. You will learn how to be a good dad. You can start by coming to the cross and confession and admission of your failure, and ask God to make you and restore to you the joy of being a good dad by seeing how God is a good dad. So I could have called the sermon The Fatherhood of God. How God fulfills his fatherly responsibilities. But I hope you also see, even as we just glance at the passage, verse 4 and verse 5, is clear rebukes. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. I hope you also see verse 10. God disciplines us for our benefit. Verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. I hope you also notice in verse 7 that it is not endurance and perseverance that is the main point here, but discipline. The perseverance is training for discipline. The emphasis is on not persevering, but on being trained for discipline. I hope you will also see in verse 10 there is purpose in the discipline, the training and discipline that God gives us. So overall, this passage is not about perseverance. Though the whole theme of the book of Hebrews, how many chapters in the book of Hebrews by now you should know? That great unlucky number, 13. Blessed 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews has a theme of perseverance in the onslaught of great pressure, suffering, persecution. But it's also upholding Christ. He is the theme of the book of Hebrews. It's a great treatise. Like the book of Romans. How many chapters in Romans? Anyone know? We are all learning to learn all the books of the Bible, right? In outline form. 16 chapters of the book of Romans. Great treatise. Not necessarily about justification, but about Christ and His salvation. So also the book of Hebrews, a great Christological treatise, as is the book of Colossians, 4 chapters there of great teaching that elevates Christ. In fact, the whole Bible is about Christ. Amen. So throughout Scripture, God commands this people to be strong and courageous. We could go through almost all the books of the Bible and all the great men and women of the Old and New Testament. Again and again, the theme is be strong, be strong. You have no need, maybe go beyond the word need to saying we have no right to be weak in our spiritual lives. Be strong. In fact, Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. And I want you to turn to the second letter Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 1. I've always been amazed as I remember this verse, because Paul says Timothy should be strong even in the undeserved favor of God, which is called grace. Be strong by the grace or in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't take grace for granted. It should be strengthening you in your walk with God. Because God has grace on you, you don't sit back and relax and do nothing, saying again and again that repeated, so often hypocritical statement, oh, by the grace of God. Oh, by the grace of God. So much of it is hypocritical words. The grace of God is to make you strong in your walk with God. The Christian life is not for the weak of heart and mind, or for those who give up when troubles come, or because they are hurt. How many Christians over my few decades of being a Christian have walked away from church and from serving Christ and even walking with God because somebody hurt them? Whatever reason. So I remind you what Jesus said to Peter after he restored him in John chapter 21. Turn there. Peter three times denied his master. And post-resurrection, Jesus particularly, specifically met Peter alone. And three times asked him, do you love me? And Peter finally gave up, saying, Lord, you know how much I like you. You know everything. And not only did that conversation take place, but I hope as you get to the verse 20 and 22, 20, 21, 22, you see the conversation ends with Jesus saying to Peter, follow me. And subsequent to Jesus ending his conversation with the words, Peter, follow me. It's not only work for me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, but follow me. Peter is looking at John, who is also there, and minding his fellow disciples' business and asking Jesus, what about John? And Jesus tells him, what did I just tell you? Follow me. Mind your own business. So all the sham about I'm hurt, I'm this, I'm that, and therefore I walk away or get cold or don't serve anymore. A sham. Jesus calls you to love him, and if you love him, follow him, regardless of all the pressures in your life and all the hurts and mess you see around you. So we come to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. And there are at least three things that believers must pay very close attention to. In this passage, verses 4 to 11, first, the believers have not been killed for Christ. You have not yet shed your blood. You have not died yet. That's the first important thing to take to heart. There are other things. Second, believers are sons who are being disciplined by a caring father. If you're a born-again, saved Christian, you are a child of God. And God cares for you. Third, perseverance, endurance is training ground for discipline. There are several other truths in this passage, but these three are what I'm going to emphasize today. First of all, you're still alive. You haven't died. No one's killed you yet. So forget the pity party when you get trials. Stop pitying yourself. You're still alive. You have a long way to live for Christ. You're not yet dead. No one's killed you yet. Second, you are sons. You're not illegitimate. God has adopted you, paying a price to make you his son. And he's going to beat you up to keep you as his son. Third, endurance, perseverance is training ground for discipline. The whole of the book of Hebrews has not given too much, you know, hugs and kisses, and the author has not been too tender. He's been telling the believers who are under great persecution and great pressure to turn back to Judaism, you have no business to weaken in your faith. And now in chapter 12, he's putting it all together and making it even more clear. So the first thing in verse 4, not yet resisted to the point of death. I hope you have verse 4 before you. Instead of pitying the Hebrew Christians about their sufferings, the author, as he has done in 11 chapters so far, continues to use strong language, urging them to persevere, to be strong, not to be ostriches and say there is no pain, no suffering. And like us, hypocritically saying, whenever we are asked, how are you? Fine. Everything is fine. You'll even ask the question, is everything okay? I usually respond, how can everything be okay? How in Dickens can you even ask, is everything okay? Everything is never okay in my life. I don't know about yours. I certainly can't answer the question, is everything okay, with a yes. I even add, if everything is okay, we don't need God. I live in a sin-soaked world. My heart is sinful. I'm still struggling in my sanctification. Everything is not okay. I need, moment by moment, to be alert, to endure, to walk by faith and never give up every moment. And this foolishness that everything is okay leads me to fall. Let him who thinks he stands, everything is okay, take heed lest he fall. Don't ever go to sleep on okayism. So let's look at the previous exhortations to persevere. In your struggle, says verse 4, the first phrase. In your struggle, there is a struggle. So everything is not okay. The Christian life, because there is a struggle, in your struggle, please underline those words. You have a struggle. Stop being in denial. You have a struggle. I have struggles. Not in paying my bills and making my money meet ends. That's not the struggle talked about here. It's the struggle to please God, to live a holy life, to live for Christ faithfully, moment by moment. In your struggle, the Christian life is a struggle, and therefore the Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. Each one of you better take seriously the need to be in relationship to other red-hot Christians, not lukewarm Christians, and come under each other to protect one another, because there is a struggle. We need each other. Because all of us, each one of us, are struggling to keep our faith in Christ. There's sin and temptation to sin. There's persecution. There are trials. And you can make a huge list of everything that distracts you from walking faithfully. moment by moment with Christ. Amen? So you need help. And please don't bluff yourself that it's, I depend only on God. That's fake. You have to depend on fellow Christians. Otherwise, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 would not be written in the Bible. Bear one another's burdens. Struggle. That word struggle means to agonize. The Greek word has the word agony in its structure. So it is a tough fight against a very powerful enemy. The Hebrew believers were struggling to continue believing in Christ. The author had encouraged and exhorted them in all the previous passages and chapters to persevere. Therefore, we are looking at the previous exhortations to persevere. They had faced public reproach, imprisonment, and joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. They had shared and shown compassion to those who had gone through similar experiences of plundering of property, imprisonment, reproach. The promise of a better and abiding possession in eternity had motivated them. Look at the previous exhortation as you turn with me to chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. Where it reads, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, after the Lord opened your eyes like He opened Lydia's, and you had faith and repentance and you became believers, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings." Underline those words. You endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach. That's one. And affliction, not only reproach, insults and mockery and scorning and insults, but affliction, which is pressure cooker problems. And sometimes being partners on fellowshipping with those so treated. Verse 34, you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your properties, which means what? Bulldoze. Your properties, your houses were bulldozed into nothing, bombed into nothing, set afire, and you were thrown on the streets. You joyfully accepted such treatment since, and see the motivation, you knew that you yourselves had a better possession. Where is your treasure? Where is your house? And an abiding one. The author had also warned them of God's displeasure if they gave up their faith and their struggle. Look in that same chapter 10, verse 35 onwards. Therefore, I mean, you endured such struggles. Now, don't throw away your confidence. Why? Because it has a great reward. Verse 36, and you have need of endurance. See, in the previous verses in chapter 10, which we just read, he said you endured. Now he says you still need endurance. Don't pat yourself on the back and think, I faced it before. Bring it on, I can take it. Tomorrow you might fail. Take heed if you have confidence in yourself, because you are sitting on the past victory. You endured previously, but now you need endurance so that when you have done the will of God, underline that, you have done the will of God, which means it is the will of God that you suffer and then endure. You may receive what is promised. Verse 37, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, underline that, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God says, I don't like you if you go back. if you drop the ball. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And so that passage is really teaching you that the one who gives up is not a believer. Verse 36 clearly states that perseverance is God's will for you. That's why again and again the epistle say, walk worthy, right? Walk worthy of your calling. What is walking worthy if it doesn't include perseverance? Standing firm in Christ in spite of great suffering. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul had this very clear and taught it in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. Verse 27 and following. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see that? So that whether I come to you or am absent, I may hear that of you that you are standing firm. Standing firm. And I told you, you can't live this kind of standing firm life in isolation. In one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see that? We need each other. And if we are not united in the local church, we're going to mess up very badly in our individual walk with Christ. And all of you who are not in home fellowship groups, and are not part of the prayer meetings, and part of the relational meetings that we have in the ladies' fellowship, in the men's fellowship, all these groups are protection. Are you getting it? Protection. You may not like the word accountability, but it's protection and strengthening. So pay the price, however far you live, to make it. Give up other things which are not spiritual, which means earthly loss, for the sake of spiritual gain. Standing firm side by side for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:28, I'm continuing to read. And not frightened. See? Not frightened. I mean, when the devil brings it on, when anti-Christian forces come against you, you're going to be frightened. So, fellowship, standing firm together, side by side, in one spirit, with one mind, will help you to not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign. Underline, clear sign. What is the clear sign? To them of their destruction. What is the clear sign? Your standing firm is a clear sign to your opponents that they are going to hell. You don't have to say that in words. Your life of standing firm in Christ will expose them to the fact that they are headed for destruction, eternal destruction. But it's also a sign to you of your salvation. What is the clear sign of your salvation? That you stand firm with fellow believers, side by side. And don't become a Rambo. Spiritual Rambo. Leave that to Sylvester Stallone. His life is a mess. And I hope you also understand, underline, and that from God. See, it's a clear sign. Your perseverance, your standing firm is a clear sign from God of your salvation and your opponent's destruction. For, verse 29, it has been granted to you. And those words mean privilege, gift, grace. It has been grace to you, privilege to you. And that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. I hope you see that it's one package deal. Believing in Christ for salvation, forgiveness of sins, plus, together with that, being insulted for it. Being rejected by the world. And the world might be even your family of unbelievers. Because you stand for and in and with Christ. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have. I like the way Paul says, I had these conflicts, I will continue to have it till I die, I will have conflicts. Except us who foolishly psych ourselves to keep answering the words, oh, everything's all right. Fine, thank you. And ask that silly question, is everything all right? Paul says, no, I had conflicts, I still continue to have conflicts. I am struggling. But he doesn't say, poor me. You get it? Stand firm. Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Turn there, even though you may know it, and see what Jesus said. Verses 10 to 12 in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, blessed. Oh, I want blessing. Jesus said, the real blessing is for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A second repetition of the word, blessed are you when others revile you, insult you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. See, there's no radkya. How many of you? He didn't thank me, he didn't look at me, they don't wish me, they never invite me to the party. Oh, you know what he said about me? It's not even true. How can they say that about me? I am so long in DCC. Bakwas. Foolish talk. That minimizes your walk with God. You're hurting your own self. Plus messing up the church. Stop it. You are blessed. Thank God. Someone speaking ill of you, and that too falsely. Thank God it's not true. Blessed are you, Jesus said. How much more blessing you want? Rejoice and be glad. Jesus, you really mean that? Saying, yeah, because this joy is not earthly joy. This is not some psychological, mental sickness that you are suffering. This is standing firm in Christ. And we'll see more. It's all about Christ. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. You're in good company. Holiness means being shattered and battered falsely for Christ. Don't give people a chance to throw stones at you by your own foolishness, not necessarily sin, but your own stupidities or your own ego. Don't give people a chance. They anyway will throw stones at you. You don't have to give them the opportunity. When they do, falsely, take it. With joy in Christ. Believers have great reward in heaven, Jesus said. You have great reward, blessing, which is reserved for those who suffer for Christ and not given to those who give up. So every time you've given up, you've lost the blessing. You've lost a war. I can't give up the echo in my mind of those words, lay up treasures in heaven. One way to lay up treasures in heaven is to take it. Take the pain. Take the struggles. You have great reward in heaven. It has to be part of that riches being stored in heaven. This takes us to the encouraging examples. We saw the exhortations, right? Of the past. But look at the particular examples to persevere. As you look at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 12, it also says, in your struggle, what? You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What's he meaning in that? Well, let me go back to my little history. When Reverend P.D. Chandapilla confirmed my appointment, we were sitting in Elysium, and he confirmed my appointment with great, you know, those who know Chandapilla know how he used to laugh, especially when he knew you were the victim of his provocation. So he confirmed, the committee had met, he was there. My appointment as UESI staff worker for Maharashtra. And in doing so, with this great laugh, he said something strange. But in keeping with these biblical mandates, he said, so now you're a full-time worker. Welcome. Congratulations. When you get discouraged and experience trials and suffering and insults and people don't listen to you and they give you a hard time, just come back to Bombay and visit your senior brother Biju Abraham. Pour out all your troubles on him and he will take it all. And then, after listening to all your troubles and all your depression and all your discouragement, he will encourage you by pouring out on you all his problems. All his troubles. All his suffering. That will be your comfort and encouragement. Welcome to ministry. In another seminar, Chandapilla was sitting there and someone in the Q&A time says, everything you say is so negative, Chandapilla. Isn't there any joy in ministry? Isn't there any joy? And Chandapilla turned around without hesitation and he said, there's only one joy. When I lay down to rest and I look upon the face of God, say, I'm going to bed now, show me your face. Is there a smile on your face, God, for the day I lived my day today? And if there is a smile on the face of my Lord, that is the only joy. There is no other joy. When I went for training 1 month to Madras, first lesson from Chandapilla was, you're a slave. And the meaning of that is doormat. Doormat. How do we use the doormat? We come with dirty feet, dirty shoes, and we wipe and scrub that doormat. And that doormat never complains. Are you willing to be a doormat for Jesus Christ? You cannot walk worthy of Christ, whether in full-time ministry or as an ordinary disciple of Jesus Christ, without suffering for his sake. In saying in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 4, that they had not yet resisted to the point of shedding their blood, the author is pointing to them to the examples of faith and endurance that we must follow. In spite of many challenges, troubles, suffering, persecutions, the men and women of faith, some of whose names are in chapter 11, never gave up their faith in God and in God's promises. I hope you heard that. Their faith in God and God's promises. Do you know God's word enough to know what He promises? How many promises of God do you know that will sustain you? Chapter 11 verse 13 says they all died in faith. Who are they? The ones mentioned in chapter 12 verse 1. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. They are witnesses. They are the martyrs. They are the testimonies that God never fails. Therefore, we will never give up. It's not we will not fail. We will lay aside every weight. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Every sin that clings to us so closely, and we will run with endurance the race that is set before us. They died in faith. But we haven't died yet. Nobody's killed us yet. They died without receiving what was promised. They knew what was promised. They didn't get it. Why? Because verse 39 and 40 of chapter 11 says God wanted them to wait for us. Look at it. God wanted them to wait. I mean, after all the pain, all the suffering, never giving up, you still don't get what is promised, but you never gave up. God wanted them to wait so that together with us they would be perfected. Did you see that in verses 39 and 40 of chapter 11? But more than those examples, those previous examples, the supreme example in chapter 12 is Jesus Himself, right? Verse 12, verse 2 and 3 of chapter 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, what all did He do? He endured the cross, number one. He despised the shame. He mocked at the shame. They try to shame Him. These days, body shame, this shame, that shame. We resist, right? We have big debates about it. You're not supposed to be shamed. You have a right not to be shamed. Jesus said, I willingly ask you to destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Did He say that? Of course He did. In John chapter 10, He said, I have authority to lay down My life. No man takes it from Me. I give it up. On the cross, He gave up His life. They didn't kill Him. He's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, therefore consider Him in your endurance. Consider Christ who endured from sinners. Such, look at the word hostility. Hostility. I mean, they really hit Him hard. They really wanted Him to bleed. When they kicked Him, they really wanted to hurt Him. When they scourged Him, flogged Him, they really wanted Him to die. They were not playing a game, even though it was ordained of God. They were hostile, those Pharisees and scribes, when they were scorning Him even while He was dying, they really meant it. And they were rejoicing over His excruciating pain, but He never cried out in pain. He took it. He endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. Why should you consider Christ? Look at verse 3 of chapter 12. So that and underline this, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You may not weaken, nor get fed up. How much, Lord? How long? How long? Why so much? Why me, Lord? By focusing on the reason and the goal of His tremendously excruciating and agonizing suffering, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. Such hostility from sinners for our complete deliverance from the wrath of God, from our bondage to sin, so that we might receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Are you listening? Nothing you and I will ever suffer for believing and enduring in the faith will be anywhere close to Jesus' sufferings. And the author of Hebrews therefore exhorts believers to be like the saints of the past and the Lord Himself, and endure and persevere. In fact, verse 4 of chapter 12 is a rebuke and speaks of preparing ourselves to persevere. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Mentioned sin here, the fight of faith has a lot to do with our sin and sinfulness. Those who first received this epistle had struggled to keep faithful to Christ under great pressure to give up and return to Judaism. And what is the sin that is tackled again and again from chapter 1? It's the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of hardening their hearts. It's the sin of falling back. The greatest sin addressed in the book of Hebrews is the sin of unbelief, not trusting God, not taking God's promises for what they are, promises that will never fail, for not trusting the Word of God. We usually identify sin with the obvious sins of our flesh. The sin of unbelief is, however, the basic sin. Every sin you do in the flesh is because you don't trust God. And unbelief, lack of trust in God, most hurts our relationship and walk with God. Lack of trust in God makes us get tired of walking with God and keeping to our daily spiritual disciplines, weakens our resistance therefore to the sins of our flesh. We lose our first love because we are not really trusting God and His promises. We lose our first love, and daily Bible reading and prayer becomes bland and routine. We do it, if at all, because we do it. There's no fun in it. Or we even give them up. We slide, due to lack of trust in God, into laziness, and we fall prey to temptations and sin. When little or too much persecution comes, we fall away. Hebrews is about endurance. You cannot passively trust God and hope to resist sin. You cannot passively trust God and resist sin. There has to be an active resistance against sin combined. That active resistance against sin must be combined with active trust in God to help you win the good fight of faith. So the struggle against sin to which you have still not shed your blood is that sin which is basic to all sin. The sin of lack of trust in God. And the struggle is lifelong. You have not resisted yet to the point of shedding your blood. The shedding of blood is death. So till you die, you have to resist. Is one way to look at this verse. But as we return to the rebuke of this verse, we need to understand again and again that the Hebrew Christians had suffered severely. But they had not been killed, they had not been martyred yet, like others. They were still alive. Had they suffered? Oh yes. Had they suffered too much? Yes. But yet, this unknown author of the epistle to the Hebrews is saying, so what? So what? Big deal. You haven't died yet. No one has killed you yet for Christ. He's not talking about natural death. He's talking about resisting to the point of dying for Christ. He's not talking about natural death because of a heart attack. If you have a heart attack, hope it's because there was persecution. It sounds terribly harsh to tell anyone who is suffering that they are suffering terribly, but never mind. No big deal. You're still alive. So what are you complaining about? Hey, stop complaining. Stop grumbling. Stop pitying yourself. Stop making yourself a big prayer request. Things are bad. But not as bad as they could be. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying in this text. Like it or not, that's the Word of God. Christians struggle to be faithful to Christ, not only to the point of losing your property, your money, your wealth, your loved ones, being thrown into prisons, even losing your job. And your name, oh, your reputation, your status, and all those status symbols. That's not enough suffering. You need to persevere to the point of dying for Jesus Christ. There is no excuse to give up your faith. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Go back to verse 3. Consider Jesus, who did it all for you. Your resisting to the point of blood will never match what Jesus did for you. Wasn't it that great noble, Zinzendorf, who was captivated by the artistic portrayal of the crucifixion of Christ. And as he stood before this great portrait of Jesus' death on the cross, he read the words, "All this have I done for you. What have you done for me?" Our Father, we thank you for the preciousness the magnificence of that generosity, love, mercy and grace on Calvary's cross. Help me, help each one of us to walk humbly and yet courageously, by faith in you and in the promises that you have made, which are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have grace, Lord, upon us to walk faithfully to the very end, not bitter end, but the joyful end of living and dying for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of God's Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen.